Amen. Well, good to have you in God's house. If you're visiting, we're glad to have you here as well. We are a church that takes the Word of God to be the sole authority for our life, to speak to us. God speaks through His Word to us, and it's a wonderful opportunity to have that happen. And this is one of the times that that happens, and it can happen for you, that God can speak to you in a personal way through His Spirit, through the Word of God. And that's what I'm hoping today happens as I preach this message. I've entitled this message, When the Wolf Bites. When the wolf bites. It's taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read these verses. I'm going to have you stand in just a moment here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 4 through 15. 4 to 15. So find that in your Bible, 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verses 4 to 15. Let's stand together now. We're going to read God's word together. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit which you did not receive, or a different gospel which you did not accept, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself in no way inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in word, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I proclaim the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brothers came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And at everything, I kept and will keep myself from being a burden to you. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may be cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be found, just as we are, in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his ministers also disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. You may be seated. In the second Boris Karloff movie, Frankenstein, it was called The Bride of Frankenstein. A few weeks ago, I went back and watched that movie, and I was struck by some things in the movie that I want to speak to you today as they get into my message. You didn't know I was going to start off with a Boris Karloff movie, but I am. And in this particular movie, the monster at this particular, I think this is one of the most powerful scenes in the whole movie, in my opinion. All right, he's running through the woods and he's running away from the soldiers. He's just broken out of a prison. They're trying to kill this Frankenstein monster, but they can't. He's running out and he's working his way through the woods. You can just hear him. Arr, arr. And everybody mistreats him. Everybody is mean to the monster. They just want him dead. He comes and stumbles upon a cottage in the woods, and there's a blind man in the cottage, and he's playing a violin. And Frankenstein hears the music on the violin, and he's just so taken in by that, he pauses and he stops at the house while he listens to the violin, and it brings tears to his eyes as a monster. And he looks at that man, and he stares at that man, but that man is blind, and that man doesn't know he's there. And he's been praying on his knees every day that God would bring a friend into his life because he was terribly lonely. And so the man who's blind hears that noise at the door. He doesn't know he's a monster because he's blind. And so he begins to go up to him, "Who are you?" And Frankenstein, the monster, is, He says, "My friend, I see you have an affliction. You cannot speak." He said, "But I have affliction. I cannot see. And I believe God has sent you to me that we could be friends. Let's be friends together." And he brings him into his house, and he feeds him, and he takes care of him. And something happens to Frankenstein in the process. He changes. He starts to, because of the kindness of this man, he starts to become human. He humanizes them. It's a shifting point in the whole movie. It struck me as he's becoming human. He's touched by what this man has done. Nobody's treated him like this. So he's teaching him how to speak. Food, food. Alone, bad, bad. Friend, good, good. And he's starting to experience friendship for the first time in his life. As I thought about that story, I thought about the fact that some hunters come to the cottage, and when they get to the cottage, they notice that the monster is in the cottage with this blind man. And so they attack the cottage and they burn it to the ground. And when they burn it to the ground, the blind man is, he is just so taken back by it, he just dies in the fire. But the monster, he flees from the smoke and the fire and he's running away, wailing his hands. Now I told this story to my 8-year-old grandson. I asked his dad if it was okay, not his mom, but I asked his dad. I said, could I tell him this story? I want to see if he understands it, because if he understands it, they'll get it here at my church, all right? And so I said, he's running away. And I said, what do you think he said to Asher? And Asher looked at me. He said, that's what he said. I said, no, that's not what he said. Think about it. What did he say? He looked at me. He was looking off in the distance, and then he said, friend. I said, that's it. That's exactly it. You're brilliant, kid. You're brilliant. Friend. It's the first friend he's ever had in his life, and he's running away in the woods and realizes his friend has been burned up in the cottage, and he's saying, friend, friend, friend. Where's my friend? I love that. I love that scene because it is that scene in Frankenstein that reminds me of me. I've been kind of stitched together by all the people in my life who said who I am. My parents, my teachers, my friends. They defined me and made a verdict about who I was. The truth of the matter is, my self-image was stitched together like a monster. I didn't know who I was. I needed a friend. Not just any friend, I needed the ultimate friend. And the ultimate friend is Jesus, who can truly humanize you and bring the human out in you in a way that honors him. We are looking for the ultimate friend. Friend? Friend? I need a friend. And that's Jesus. Now, the reason I tell you that story is not only do I love that story as I was thinking about it, but I believe this is how the Apostle Paul survived under such stress and turmoil in his life. He was always under duress. He was attacked by Satan all the time, and being attacked by Satan, the false prophets just kept coming at Paul and kept coming at him and kept coming at him. And then even his own converts, his own sheep, attacked him. The people he led to Christ came back at him and said, you're not right, Paul. I mean, it's amazing to me. How did he hold up under such strain? So much stress? And the only explanation I got is he actually understood the love of Christ for him. And when he understood that, the love of Christ constrained him to keep going back to these people that kept criticizing him, kept attacking him, kept putting him down. But he kept on because the love of Christ constrained him. And I think that's the truth of this message here in these verses. Let me just kind of bring you up to snuff here on this particular passage. There was a Greek heresy slipping into the Corinthian church, and the heresy said this: that it's okay to love God and believe in God, but you have to be as impressive outwardly as you can be. You've got to be as rich as you can be. Because if you really are rich and you really are impressive, you make God look cool. And then people are going to want to be attracted to that. And so there was this focus of Greek thinking in that day and the message of Jesus Christ, and they were getting mixed up. And the false prophets were doing that, and they were saying, it's okay to serve God, but serve God and serve the false gods too. Be impressive in your life. Look sharp all the time so people are attracted to you, because if they're attracted to you, maybe they'll be attracted to the gospel. You ever heard that philosophy? That was a philosophy that was going on in the Corinthian church. So love God, but it's okay to serve false gods too. You love God, you're on your way to heaven, but you also see the benefit of serving other gods. And you mix the two. It's a strange kind of heresy that was going on here. And so these other gods provide the false security and money for you. They provide the powerful position that you have or the gratification and physical appearance that you wanted. And what we see as beneficial, God sees as lethal. Why? Because the danger is when you have both, you become enslaved to the false god more than to the god you betrothed yourself to. And so you get pulled. You can kind of get pulled in life. And that's why he said in verse 4, I'm just going to do a running commentary on this so you capture it. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we did not preach, or receives a different spirit which you did not receive, or a different gospel which you did not accept, you bear this beautifully. He's being sarcastic. He's sarcastic in every one of these verses. He's saying, you put up with these people. They come in with another Jesus. What does that mean? They come in with a cool Jesus. They come in with a Jesus that's popular. They come in with a Jesus that looks good and speaks good, a Jesus that has a lot of money. That's the kind of Jesus they were trying to say. And Paul said, that's not Jesus. That's not the Jesus of Philippians 2, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. Paul's saying, that's the Jesus I'm trying to teach to you, but you want this other Jesus. You want the cool Jesus. You want the good-looking Jesus. You want the Jesus with a lot of money. And Paul's upset about this, rightfully so, but he's sarcastic about it. He said, you want another Jesus. Then he says, you want another Holy Spirit. That's what he means by spirit there, another Holy Spirit. Why would they want that? Because the false teachers were coming into the church in Corinth, and they were showing off the prominent gift, the highest gift you could have, the gift of tongues. And so if you could speak in tongues, you proved to everybody that the Spirit of God was all over you. And so they were coming in and they were speaking in tongues by the Holy Spirit. And these false prophets were like they had a force that they could bend in any way they wanted, and they could show how powerful they were because the Spirit of God was on their life. And Paul says, that's another Holy Spirit. That's another Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not your tool. I hope you understand this today. He's not your tool. You are the tool for the Holy Spirit. The last thing I want you to say is, oh, the Spirit of God's all over Pastor Rob. I'm a tool. I'm a message boy. That's it. That's it. You are to be a tool for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit harnesses you. The Holy Spirit empowers you for His benefit, not yours. Not yours, for His benefit. So you want another Jesus. You want a cool Jesus. You want another Holy Spirit, the one that's most prominent and most powerful. And then you want another gospel, a gospel that's not grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. You want to mix in some stuff to that because you don't think that's enough. So you want a cool Jesus. You want successful leaders. You want people who make a lot of money and get paid a lot. And Paul's in fear. He's not a cool Jesus at all because he don't get paid nothing. And so they just want to tweak. Here's the thing. They just want to tweak the gospel a little. Just tweak it just a little, okay? Now let me say this to you, okay? The gospel slightly tweaked becomes polluted. This is the dangerous thing about our culture today. The gospel slightly tweaked becomes polluted. So he says in verse 5, "For I consider myself in no way inferior to the most eminent," that's what you'd call a cardinal, "the most eminent apostles." He's being sarcastic. "Oh, these super apostles," he said, "I'm no way inferior to any of them. Oh, but they're so great." And he goes on and he says in verse 6, "But even if I am unskilled in word, yet I am not so in knowledge." What's he mean there? What he's saying is, I've never been trained in rhetoric. I've never been trained like Aristotle. I've never had oratory and skills to know how to speak in very ways that persuade people and move people. He said, "I don't do that." So he said, "I've never been trained like that. I'll admit that," Paul says. But he said, "I am skilled in knowledge. I am skilled in the word of God." And he says, "One thing about the word of God, I am giving you the truth, and my gospel is sure. I may not be as good of a speaker as those orators, but I am as good at the gospel as anyone, because I'm giving you the truth." That's what he's saying there. And so he says in verse 7, "Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I proclaimed the gospel of God to you without charge?" This is an interesting thing. Again, he's being sarcastic. He said, "I robbed." Now, what's interesting about all his words here, he only uses them in 2 Corinthians. This is another one of those words. There's a ton of them. It's another one of those words. He said in verse 8, "I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to minister to you." Paul said, "I wasn't in order. I came into town and I preached the gospel free. Was I too humble when I came into your town? Did you need me to be bombastic and did you need me to just wow the crowd?" He said, "I wasn't going to do that. I came in humble and I just gave you the sure word of God, and I'll continue to do that. I'm going to come lowly and humble, but I preached the gospel and I didn't take a dime from you. I didn't take a dime from you for it." And so what is he saying? He knew this was a thorn in the side of the Corinthians, because if the Corinthians or a church or anybody in the town admired somebody, they would give them money to be a great speaker. And so they got the big bucks by being good speakers in southern Greece in this day and age with all of the great speakers that were around. And Paul said, "But I didn't take any money." And he didn't take any money because he read the culture and he knew the problem in southern Greece was money. He knew that was the problem. And so he said, "I knew the false prophets would twist my motives that I didn't make any money because I was a lousy speaker." So they twisted it all around on Paul. And Paul's like, "No, that's not why I didn't take any money. That's why I don't have any money." He said in verse 8, "I robbed other churches." That's an unusual word to use there. I looked this word up and it means to plunder a dead soldier. Now, if you got a dead soldier there and you're going to try to get all the jewelry and cash and anything he's got on him in war, and he's dead, he's not going to put up much of a fight. You just go plunder him. You go take what you want, and he doesn't do anything. He's dead. That's the word he's using here in the Greek. What's he saying? He said, "Whenever I needed a dime, whenever I needed any money, whenever I needed a buck," he said, "the people in south, in northern Greece, Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, those were saying, 'We'll give you whatever you want.'" They were like, it was like robbing the dead. He said, "They just gave me money after money after money. I didn't even have to ask for it. If I said $1,000, they gave me $1,000. If I needed 10,000, they gave me 10,000. It was like they just were so easy about this. And he said, "I took it from them because I didn't want to charge you a dime because the gospel's free and I'm coming free." He said in verse 9, "I don't want to be a burden to you. I want to keep myself from being a burden to you. So Macedonia, the Grecian, the northern Greece, they fully supplied my need because I didn't want to be a burden." You see that word burden? There's another unique word. You see it in other passages and other books, but this is a different word for burden here. It's the word we get narcotic from, which is a strange word that we would think. When someone's on drugs, and they get stoned out. They become like useless. And Paul said, I wasn't going to come to southern Greece and be useless to you like I was on drugs. I wasn't going to be like on a narcotic and useless. Paul said, I'm going to carry my own weight here. And you aren't going to give me a dime. I'm not smooching off of any of you. And I'm going to pull my own weight. Because he sold tents and he got money from the northern Grecian churches. And Paul said in verse 10, and I'll keep doing it. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. I will keep coming like this. You see that word stop? I won't stop doing it. It means to dam a river. It's a great word because it says, you are not going to break through the dam. I am going to keep taking nothing from you. I'm not going to take any money from you because I know what this town, I know what this community, I know what this culture is like, and I'm reading this culture well. And in this culture, they had what they called the patron system. We get the word patronize from it. It was called the patron system. Whoever pays an order in southern Greece, you as an order have to adhere to your wealthy benefactor. This is how all of Greece worked in the first century. You pay the great speakers, but there's a person behind them, a wealthy benefactor that gives them their money, and they have to say what the wealthy benefactor wants them to say. And so Paul said, I'm not going to take anybody's money here because I am not going to say what you want me to say. I'm going to preach you the pure gospel. I'm not going to take anything off of you because I will not be bought off. I will not be bought off by any wealthy people in southern Greece. So Paul said, I'm doing it for free. Because the gospel's free, I'll do it for free. So no one can mistake my motives. Well, the false prophets took that and flipped it around and said the reason he's got no money and the reason he doesn't take any money is because he's such a poor speaker, he's broke. His message is broke, therefore he's financially broke. Oh my goodness, this is all twisted up, but this is how these false prophets just kept coming after Paul. No matter what he did, it didn't matter. They attacked it. They attacked it. And that's why he says in verse 11, he says, why? Because I don't love you? God knows I do. That's an oath to God in heaven. He does this all the time when he gets ticked off. He just says, God knows I love you. God knows my heart. God sees my motives. He knows what I'm doing here. I'm doing it because I love you and I love God. I'm not trying to upset you. I'm just trying to help you understand that I'm going to do this so you get the real message of the gospel and you don't get it messed up with your culture. That it has to look a certain way. It has to be impressive. It has to draw people. Because if you're impressive, then you'll draw someone to Christ. Paul said, that stinks. That stinks. I won't do that. In verse 12, I don't have time to explain all that to you, but what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be found just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying this. I'm never going to take a dime. They're complaining that I'm taking a dime, but it's funny to me that they won't stop taking a dime either. In other words, they'll keep preaching, and the real reason they're preaching to you is because they're getting bucks from you. They're getting money from you, and they're dressing up to show you how much money they got, and they're acting like they got a lot of money, and they're looking successful, and they're doing all that. And Paul says, I'm not going to do that. He said, matter of fact, I want to use every opportunity I can to cut off their criticism of me, but no matter what I do, they criticize me. But Paul says, I'll continue to do that. And he said, what I'd really like to happen is I'd like to see them take no money for when they speak the gospel. I'd like them to take no offering. I'd like them not to be rich. That's what Paul's saying there. It's like he's throwing it back. He said, I bet you they won't do that. You know why? Because they're all doing it all for the money. They're doing it all for the money. And Paul said, I'm not going to do that. And so finally, he's had it. All his sarcasm from verse 1 to 12. In verse 13, he finally says, he's pulling back the mask because he's fed up. He said, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his ministers also disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to to their deeds. Paul says, I'm nothing like them. I won't ever be like them. I'll never make this about the money. And so he says, let's just pull off the mask. These are servants of Satan. They're not saved. They're not Christians. They're fooling you. And you're getting pulled right into it. It's like you go online and you see something on the internet. You say, wow, that was a great message. But you didn't have the ability to discern that message. And you just bought right into it. And Paul said, this is how Satan works. They're pseudo-apostles. That's the word he uses. They're false. It's a sham. They're deceitful. It's a word used to catch a fish. You're the fish, and all they want to do is put their little bait in there, hook you, and they got you. What they mainly want from you is your money. That's what they want. And that's what Paul's saying. They're deceitful. They disguise themselves. Isn't that amazing? It's a great word. It means to masquerade. They come with another face on, even though underneath is the real face of Satan. But you can't see that because you're disguised by it, and you see how great they are and how wonderful they are, just like Satan, who is transformed into an image of light. Satan, of course, is the most beautiful creature that was ever created. And by the way, don't think he's some ugly, demon-looking, mean thing out there. If you were a lady and you saw Satan right now, you'd say, that man is handsome. I'd like to get to know that man better, just by his looks. See, if Satan were to come to us, he doesn't come to us as Saddam Hussein, all right? Get that in your head. He doesn't come as Saddam Hussein. He comes as Billy Graham. That's how he comes. He comes in a totally opposite way. He appears like Billy Graham, not Saddam Hussein. He isn't an angel of light, but he still knows how to look like an angel of light. He still knows how to look like that. And he hides his corrupt nature under something attractive. This is incredible. He offers good things to you, but intends to bring you further harm. Have you ever thought about that? Everything he's bringing to you is to bring something good, but really his intent is to bring you further harm. But he's so good at it. He's so good at it. Because really what he'd like to do is he'd like to see you dead. He'd like to see you destroyed. He'd like to see you shame yourself in front of everyone. He'd like it all to get out about you, the truth, so he could shame you. See, that's really his intent, his desire. He hates the potential that you're fit for God's glory and you could do something for God, because he hates God and he hates you. He'll never tell you that. He'll never act like that. He'll come as an angel of light. And he's only got two things to destroy you on. Only two things. And he's been using them for thousands of years and they've worked beautiful. Number one, lust. And number two, ego. That's all he's got. That's all he's got in his whole arsenal is lust and ego. That's all he's got to get you to come down. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. If you don't have it, then I want you to crave it. And if you can't crave it, I want you to keep wanting it and wanting what? What do you want? Bigger house, bigger car, nicer this, nicer that. I just want you to crave it. Even if you don't have it, I want you to see somebody and be jealous of them. Because jealousy is as cruel as the grave, and that'll put you there faster than you know it. So he's constantly thinking about lust and ego, the pride of life. How can I get you to be about yourself? How can I get you just to invest in yourself? How can I get you to make it all about you? He's just giving you constant ideas, constant ways to do that, because that's who he is, ultimately to destroy you. He can take a long time to destroy you, just like you go fishing. You don't get the fish right away. You just bait the fish. You just bait the fish. You keep playing with the fish. You keep working the fish, and you just be patient. He can wait years to bring you down. He can wait decades to bring you down. He's just playing with the fish. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, don't be fooled by this. Don't be fooled at all. Because he's trying to divert your attention to go after something lesser than God. It's just so clear. Okay, I was thinking about this, and I have to round this message up. I'll go about 10 more minutes. I'll be done, all right? I didn't get started at 11, by the way. So, I didn't know how to put this together for you in an application, but Jesus calls these false apostles. All these terms, by the way, are used by Jesus, which is unique to, I think, unique to the passage. He calls them false apostles, but he calls them wolves in sheep's clothing. That's the way he likes to call them. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And then he says this to us, I send you out as lambs among the wolves. God says, I'm sending you into enemy territory as a lamb. That doesn't feel like a savory invitation to me. All right? It doesn't feel like, God, you're not giving me much to work with. You're making me a lamb and sending me out among the wolves. Yeah, that's right. What is it about lambs? Lambs don't have many teeth. I was studying on lambs this week. And the ones they got are small, and they use them to eat grass. And lambs are not intelligent. Actually, they're stupid. You see what God's calling you? Without Him in your life, without Him guiding you, without Him leading you by His word, you're stupid. You're not intelligent because you're a lamb. You think you're smart. You think you know what you're doing. But the truth of it is, he's saying, you're a lamb. But Jesus says, if you'll let me be your shepherd, if you'll let me shepherd you today, if you'll let me shepherd you tomorrow, man, I will make sure you don't want anything. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking that is so true. We're lambs. We're just lambs. What are wolves? Wolves are carnivorous. They're flesh eaters. They have just their teeth are so sharp they can cut into bone. They're cunning. They're sneaky. They're dangerous. They're deceptive. On the other hand, the lamb's walking around, doo-dah, doo-dah, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, oh, da-doo-dah-day. They're dumb. The wolf's out in the field looking over his prey, and they're just having a good old time. But they got a shepherd. That's their only hope. They got a shepherd. And so they're out there, they're just kind of wandering around. And Jesus said, let me be your shepherd. Let me be your shepherd. You're going to need a shepherd because you don't realize how dumb you are. And if you'll let me be your shepherd, I'll empower you to see when the wolf's coming, where the wolf's trying to get you in a situation where you could destroy yourself. But I'll give you all power, he says. I'll give you all power because all power will be given unto you. Well, I asked myself this question. I said, well, if I have all power, how am I a lamb? And immediately a couple of illustrations came to my mind. Elijah could call down fire from heaven. That's power of God right there. And then a woman can say, before the day's out, I'll kill you. And he goes into depression and he runs like a little boy. He's a lamb. He's a lamb. And he's a powerful man. I thought of Peter. Peter, he said, I'll never deny you, Jesus. If I could just transliterate the words, I could hear Jesus saying, oh, come on, Peter, before the rooster crows three times. Crows, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, never, Lord, never, not me. He's a lamb. And he denies the Lord three times. Three times. This massive, roaring leader of the early church. And Peter runs into the lamb inside of himself. I'm asking you today, have you ever run into the lamb inside of yourself? That's what I'm asking you today. He shrinks into a hole because he's ashamed. He's ashamed to come before the Lord. He's denied him three times at Jesus' most critical hour. He thinks his ministry is over. He's disgraced his profession. He climbs into a hole. And it will take Jesus to get him out. By the way, if you ever get yourself climbed into a hole, you can try everything you want, but it'll take Jesus to get you out. It'll take Jesus to get you out. And so after Jesus arose from the dead, Jesus tells his followers, tell the apostles and Peter. He separates Peter from the crowd. He says, tell them I'm alive and to meet me. I could just hear Peter. I could hear Peter saying to the other followers of Christ. Now, he said Peter specifically? He said my name? Yeah, he did. He said your name. And he wants me to come? So he's going to take Jesus to get you out. And that was the turning point for Peter, the point that Jesus wanted to see him again. And then that little lamb, Peter, comes back. He comes back to preach the most powerful message of the New Testament. 3,000 people give their life to Jesus Christ and get saved. He revolutionizes Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and he turns the world into a tailspin. It's amazing to think about. A little lamb. Just a lamb. Not intelligent, not smart. Not much to offer. Jesus said, but I sent you out as lambs among wolves. On the one hand, you are so powerful. But on the other hand, never forget you're human. Never forget you're human. This needs to be said as I close here today. I'm winding it down, all right? Every now and then, you are going to get yourself with two kinds of bites. The wolf bite and the sheep bite. The wolf bit and the sheep bit. And when you get bit by a sheep, one of your own, or you get bit by a wolf, I'll tell you, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt you deeply. And now you're going to be a bleeding lamb. And you're going to have to lead while bleeding. Leading while bleeding is the core of what you're called to do. Leading while bleeding. And here's my application. Contrary to what this generation has been taught, if anyone bites you, if anyone hurts you, you don't have to take it. Now listen to me. That's a lie. But that's what you'll do. That's what you'll do. I don't have to take this. I'm leaving. I'm quitting. I'm going to fuss about it if I don't quit. I'm going to fuss. That's your inclination because you're a lamb. I don't have to take this. Here's the deal. You are a lamb, but you're a Christian. You're a Christian. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That means your whole foundation, the whole foundation is built upon a man that took a cross when he didn't have to. He took a cross. And the man who took up the cross said, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to find your cross. You're going to have to take up a cross. But apostates and false prophets come in your life, and they will say to you in this era, talking about this century, this time, and they will try to teach you. You can be a follower of Christ, but you don't have to carry a cross. You don't have to carry a cross. How could a cross be the symbol and epitome of our faith, and then some apostate turns around and teaches you if you just have enough faith, you don't have to carry crosses? That is an apostate lie. This is what you're being taught today by some who lead and try to lead the church, that if you just had enough faith, if you just believed God enough, you wouldn't have to carry a cross. That's a lie. Now, I know I'm speaking to some of you at a level that I think you connect with. The strength of God is not proven in how much you can cast aside by faith. The strength of God is proven in how much you can endure by faith. That's the Christian walk. What can you endure? Because you keep telling God, lift it, take it away from me. Maybe I'm not even walking with God. Maybe I don't have enough faith. That's not it at all. But that's what apostates will tell you. That's what false prophets will tell you. Otherwise, if you have enough faith to cast aside your crosses, it would negate the will of God for Jesus to live a painful life and to die in agony. Nobody died worse than Jesus. Do you think you'll somehow be delivered from that because you had enough faith? I'm telling you, that's a lie. And what you're carrying right now, do you somehow think you don't have enough faith that if you had enough, you wouldn't have to carry it? That's a lie. Some of you are carrying things right now that God has intended for you to carry and to bear, some of them from your childhood, and you're carrying them. So your walk with God has got to go a lot deeper than what you see and how much you've got. Because everything to the naked eye has nothing to do with faith. It has to be what you cannot see. So you got to struggle? You may be right where you need to be. God's not taking it away. Does he not care? Does he not love me? That's an apostate lie. Okay, I got it all out. Let's pray. Let's pray. I'm done. Okay, with every head bowed, eyes closed, the praise team's going to come. We're going to have an invitation. And here's my invitation. I kind of want to center it around all of us. First of all, Christ is calling lambs. Christ is calling lambs, not wolves. A wolf cannot hear this invitation and understand it, but a lamb can. Christ is calling lambs. He said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. He says further, and I give unto them eternal life. You may be here right now and recognizing your need to be a lamb. And Jesus wants to save you. He wants to save you from your sin. Where you come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, my sin deserves judgment. I recognize you died on a cross to pay the price for my sin. I come as a lamb. And I trust you as my Lord and Savior. And if you've never done that, that's where you got to start. You got to start as a lamb because he calls lambs. And when you humble yourself like a lamb, he's ready to do business with you. Okay, if that's your need today, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar today and someone's going to show you from God's word how you can be saved, and you can get saved right here at this altar. Let me go on. Have you ever run into the lamb inside yourself? What is the lamb inside yourself? Some weakness, some failure, where you shrink into a hole. And the truth is, you've tried everything shrinking into that hole, but it'll take Jesus to get you out. So, this is an altar call to those who know Jesus, but he's calling little lambs to come back. Little lambs, come back. If you're the wolf, don't come because you're tough and you're hard and you don't need this. Jesus only helps lambs who see their need and feel their brokenness, some failure, some weakness, and they just bring it to Jesus and they say, Jesus, oh, work in me and through me. I know this for a fact. Some of you struggle with your faith right now. You're saying things like, I don't have enough faith. Because if I had enough faith, I wouldn't be in this situation. And I'm saying to you today, maybe you do have enough faith and you're in this situation because you're in the perfect will of God. And you need a faith to endure Just say to Jesus as a little lamb, help me to endure. Okay, where's God speaking to you? All I need to know is that you're a lamb. That's all you need to know. Let the Spirit of God speak. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, you have spoken to me this week and you have reaffirmed to me these truths. They're powerful. And I thank you for it because I know who I am. I'm a lamb. Sometimes I'm bleeding and I'm hurting. I get wolf bit and sheep bit. I just need your hand on me, your power on me. And that'll be enough. And I pray for that today, for those here that need that in their life. They need the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and they need to make that decision. They got some stress going on in life, some failure, some weakness, and they need to come back. It's a little lamb. Strengthen them now for that hour, and I lay it at your feet, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.